Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
We're supposed to have this infrastructure to our lives that is basically built around God and through God, and yet we can continually put a veneer on the outside. We can paint the outside and look really, really good, but if we're not careful, we can allow that spiritual element to erode. With money, we can paint our lives with money and we can look good. We can learn enough Christian words and get involved in enough Christian organizations and get involved in the church and do enough, you know, service within the church that we look good. But if there's an erosion of that infrastructure, of that spiritual infrastructure, there's no way we can stand the storms of life. It's just a matter of time before something causes us to collapse. And you know, I know every one of us have seen, some of us have seen it up close and personal. Maybe it was a parent, a grandparent, maybe it was a sibling. And this person just looked so good. They looked so spiritual. They looked so vibrant. But the infrastructure of their life, unbeknownst to us, was eroding. There was just a deterioration that had occurred. And finally, what seemed like, you know, just a small storm just caused them to cave. And they had walked away. They abandoned the faith. We don't want that. I don't want that. I'm sure you don't want that. And if there's anything that ought to put the fear of God in us, so to say, it is the very real possibility of erosion, spiritual erosion. And so that's why, you know, for this summer, I've been having us actually look at this guy named Saul. And Saul was this guy that started off great. I mean, if he was a cruise ship, he would have been this luxury liner that everyone would have wanted a piece of. He's tall, he's handsome, he's athletic. He's the guy that God has chosen to be the first king of Israel. And initially, he has some incredible success. But something happened in Saul's life as he got older. And here's the deal. It can happen in our life as we get older. There's something about the aging process. There's something about the growing old process. There's something about the getting a lot of experience process. You know, that it's like, you know, that job, okay? The first day on the job, you are on your toes, you're nervous, you're ready, you know, the guy says jump, you jump, you know, the guy says do this, you do that, and, you know, you are just, you know, hyper-vigilant. But, you know, as you get comfortable in that job, whether it's a teaching job or a sales job or a design job or whatever, as you get more comfortable with it you fade in your passion. It gets easy to, you know, cut corners. It gets easy to not be as diligent about getting everything done. It gets easy to get sarcastic about it because we kind of learn the insides and the cause and effects and all that stuff. And after a while, it's like, well, you got to do it that way. But, you know, you don't really have to do it that way. Well, that same phenomena that happens, you know, say in the workforce or in any other kind of opportunities we have, that same thing can happen. And unfortunately, many times it does happen in our spiritual life. You know, as you drift from your 20s into your 30s, into your 40s, to your 50s, 60s, etc., I mean, been there, done that, heard that sermon. I mean, some of you guys have been in church for 30 or 40 years. I mean, what can I possibly say that you haven't heard before? I mean, I've been doing this for over 30 years. What can I possibly say that I haven't already said before, and sometimes many times before? I mean, been there, done that. I know that stuff. And so we get bored with it. We get familiar with it. And it's like there's, you know, it's like that old dish rag. You know, I just gotta do it and wipe the counter. And, you know, it's like we're not as diligent. But, you know, we've got enough money, so we put a coat of paint on the outside and, you know, we continue to look good. And we've got enough Christian stuff, so we put a coat of Christian on there, and, you know, we don't talk like a pagan. We're appalled when the Supreme Court makes decisions that we don't like, you know, that we think are unchristian. We're, we don't have anything else to do with our time, so we might as well serve in this and serve in that, and by this time we got enough extra money, so we can write a check to this person or that person who's going on this ministry trip, or maybe support this organization. And it's just, you know, I mean, we gotta pay the electric bill, the gas bill, the mortgage, and, you know, the ministry. It's just a bill we pay. And after a while, this whole spiritual element of our life is just, it's just ritual. You know, and what's happening? There's this erosion, this slow erosion of the infrastructure, the spiritual infrastructure. And that's what Saul illustrates for us perhaps better than any other person in all of Scripture. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, okay? 1 Samuel 15, and Don, if you'll hit the space bar a couple times, we'll catch up to where I am here. Hit it again. This is what's interesting, okay? Over the last couple weeks, in chapters 13 and 14, we saw Saul against the Philistines. And Saul demonstrated in his battle against the Philistines that he had stopped connecting the spiritual dots. It wasn't a relationship-based thing that was going on. Basically, it was just a ritual thing. You know, remember, God wanted him to have this time of worship and sacrifice before they went off to battle, and Saul's like, okay, let's kill a few animals and get going with the war. And you know, because he had so disregarded the things of God, God had basically said, okay, Saul, when you're done, you're done. You're going to be a one-termer, so to say. Your son is not going to be king. That was going to be the consequence of where he was. God was going to go find another family, and that family was going to be king. That was the consequence. But here's the deal. Even though Saul had already been declared to be this guy that he'll be king, but his son won't be king. He's not going to be the head of a dynasty. God's actually going to shift from the family of Saul and over to the family of David to be the king. Even though he was suffering from those consequences, so to say, God still had some work for him to do. Okay, because look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself up against him on the way while he was still coming up from Egypt." Now, we'll get to that in just a minute, okay? But let me just keep on this point here for just a little bit. What's going on? Okay, Saul, you're just going to be king. Your son is not going to be king. There's not going to be a dynasty formed out of you. But Saul, I still have some significant work for you to do. Now, here's how I want to apply that. Some of you, some of us, okay, because of sin in our lives, because of poor decisions in our life, like Saul had, like what we saw in Saul in chapter 13 and 14, there's consequences to it. Our life is now a little different. There's boundaries that have been set up because the effects of that bad decision are there. I mean, you know, maybe it was a marriage that went south. Maybe it was a career decision that went south. Maybe it was a sin that was so public that now everybody, when they think about us, they think about that failure. And even though God forgave it, it's done. The consequences are still there. And that's a hard place to be, isn't it? That's a hard place to be. And it'd be real easy for us to get bitter about that. It would have been real easy for Saul to get bitter about the fact that God said, okay, consequences are no dynasty for you. But here's the deal. God still had work for him to do. You might be in a situation, okay, and you can sit and say, you know, because of something I did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I'm still living in light of that. There are boundaries that have been set up in my life, and I have to deal with that. And it'd be so easy for us to sit and say, I'm done. I'm washed out. I can't do any more of that's significant. That's not true. That's not true. God still has work for us to do. See, when we sin, when we blow it, okay, there might be consequences, but there's forgiveness. And God wants to grant that forgiveness, and God wants to still use us significantly. See, some people are still neutralized in their walk with Christ, in their service for Christ, because they're still struggling about something that happened 10 years ago. Some way they blew it 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And it's like God would never ask me to do anything significant because that's just not the case. And Saul is a great illustration of that. Here is Saul who blew it big time. And God now says, okay, Saul, he's telling him this through Samuel. Saul, I want you to go and we're going to take care of some business that's actually been needed to take care of, forget this, 400 years. Now go back to the passage. See verse 2? Boy, this is a hard one. Saul, here's what God says. I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Well, what did Amalek do to Israel? Okay, this is roughly 1000 BC. In 1400 BC, 400 years earlier, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, Moses, the Ten Commandments, walking in the wilderness, eating manna every day, all that stuff, Amalek opposed them, fought them, and God at that time said, you know what? I'm going to take care of them. They will be punished because they did not bless my people. And you know what? God had pronounced judgment on them 400 years earlier, and finally God said to Saul, okay, I'm cashing in the chips, and I want you to go. Look at it. Look at verse 3. Now this gives us pause. Go strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman and child, infants, ox and sheep and camels and donkey. I mean, that's pretty thorough. And we look at that and we're like, I don't get that. How in the world could a loving God say, go wipe out that people group? Totally. That's like God saying, you know what? I want you to hunt down and find every Apache Indian because of what they did to the people that traveled the Oregon Trail 170 years ago. I mean, I'm calling in that judgment. And we're like, who does God think he is? That's hard to understand. There's a lot of folks, maybe you're not one of them, but there's a lot of folks that read that passage and dozens others where God says, go kill even the children, the infants, and even the animals. What did the poor animals do? And we're like, I don't get it. And you know what? I don't really have a great answer for it, to be honest with you. Here's the deal. We don't fully understand how God works. And we don't fully understand how God thinks. But the thing we got to remember is God is so much higher than us in his wisdom, in his intellect, in his reasoning. It would be like, this is maybe not the best analogy, but it would be like my 3-year-old granddaughter questioning, this will make it a good analogy. I was going to say me, but this would be like our 3-year-old granddaughter questioning Vicky, Nana, you know, because Nana can do no wrong. And it's like, wait a minute, that's what you're doing? She just doesn't have the intellectual ability to understand it. And so we look at it and we say, there is no way in the world God could be loving and kill everybody. There's no way in the world God could be just and kill everybody. There's no way in the world God could be merciful and kill everybody. It does not make sense. Here's the deal. We don't understand God. And what we do understand is that God says, I'm good, I'm just, I'm loving, I'm merciful. And we're saying this does not compute. Well, the reason it doesn't compute is because we don't have the brain power to wrap our arms all the way around it. In fact, we can't even hardly get a thimbleful of it all. And so it's just one of those passages that we're going to have to sit and say, okay, God, you know, we got eternity. Now, can you kind of explain to me your rationale for even killing the children and the infants and even the dogs and the cats and all the animals? But that's what God wanted. Okay, back to the story. So what does Saul do? So here is Saul. God gives him this significant mission to do. And God makes it really clear. I want everything killed. Man, women, children, infants, animals. Everything. So Saul, verse 4, summons the people. And he numbers them. And he's got a whole bunch of them. And he comes to the city of Amalek. And he sets an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites. Now, the Kenites were another people group that were mixed in. And basically, he goes up there and he says, you guys got to get out of here because we're going to kill all of them. And so the Kenites say, yes, sir. And they evacuate. And look at verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites. He did it from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is on the east side of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were not willing to utterly destroy everything. All the things that were despised and worthless, yeah, they killed those off. But they kept the king alive. Why would they have kept the king alive? Kings were like living trophies. You know, if you were a king and you captured some other nation or defeated some other nation, you took his king and you made him into like one of your little pets. And so when someone would come over to your house, you could brag and say, yeah, that's the king of the Amalekites, that's the king of the Canaanites, that's the king of the Philistines, that's the king of the Moab. And it's like, yeah, these are like my trophies, my little living trophies. And it's like Saul wanted Agag to be one of his little trophies. Now, what happened here? Did he obey? No. the command was very clear. We may not understand the rationale behind it. We may not even still be questioning the justice of it. But God said, everyone's to go. And what does Saul do? He keeps the king. And he keeps all the other things that were desirable. He doesn't kill them off. Well, look what happens. Verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he's turned back from following me, and he has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. I mean, he lost a night of sleep because he's tossing and turning. And why is Samuel tossing and turning? Because, you see, it wasn't too long ago that Saul had blown it, and Samuel comes in and said, Saul, you blew it. You sinned. And now because of your sin, you're not going to be a dynasty. Your son Jonathan will not be king. And you would think that Saul would have perked up and said, okay, I get it. You know, I got fired. I'm going to lose my job. I've lost this money. I've had this kind of thing happen in my life. Okay, God, I got you got my attention. I'm going to listen. And Saul had that kind of experience, but he didn't listen. It's like this guy that had a job and he got fired from it because he, you know, embezzled some money. And then he gets another job and you find out he got fired from that one because he embezzled some money. And then he gets another job and he gets fired from that one because he's embezzling some money. And you're like, will this guy not connect the dots? That's what happened with Saul. And so when Samuel finds out that Saul had really just partially obeyed, which was basically total disobedience, I mean, he's tossing and turning because God comes to him and says, you know what? I regret that I made the guy king. So look at verse 12. So Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul's come to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. I mean, so the guy is already kind of, you know, building statues to this great victory that he had over the Amalekites. And he's gone down to Gilgal now. So Samuel comes, this is verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, hey, blessed are you of the Lord. Now look at the second half of verse 13. This is so significant. In Saul's mind, his partial obedience was total obedience. He says, I have carried out the command of the Lord. And Samuel, this is great here, verse 14. Samuel says, well, what is that bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? What's that lowing of ox which I hear? I mean, if you obeyed the word of the Lord, where'd these sheep come from? Where'd these oxen came from? Well, the truth of the matter is, they were sheep and oxen that had come from the Amalekites that Saul was supposed to kill, and he didn't kill. And Saul said to him, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared them. I mean, here he is, he's not taking responsibility, he's blaming it on the people. They spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, it's a sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we utterly destroyed. Well, why'd they destroy the rest? Because they didn't like them. They were ugly. They weren't strong, weak, desirable. Then Samuel said to Saul, I mean, he might as well have just said, shut up, okay? He says, wait. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul's kind of smug. He says, okay, speak. Samuel said, is it not true that though you were this little guy in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And that was true. Remember that 3-4 weeks ago when we saw that? I mean, Saul didn't have hardly any confidence, and yet God made him the king. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, now go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul retorts back. He says, I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. It was the people who took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, by the way. I mean, what is he doing? I mean, it's like this guy is so spiritually blinded to his disobedience. And you know, right there, what a lesson to us. I mean, you know, we can't see it. We can't see it. Saul, I don't think, could see it. I mean, here he was. He had a very clear command. He had obviously not obeyed it. Kill everyone. And by his own admission, yeah, I kept the king alive and we got all these animals that we're going to sacrifice, by the way. And in Samuel's eyes, his partial obedience was just total disobedience. And yet Saul cannot see it. And see, it just kind of makes me have pause. I mean, how many times is there that kind of thing going on in my life? How many times is there that kind of thing going on in your life where you think, where I think, I'm doing exactly what God wants? And yet maybe the people around us are like, golly, he's compromising on that. He's compromising on that. He's fudging on this. He's fudging on this other thing. You know, maybe part of the application ought to be that we need to ensure we've got some people in our life that are comfortable enough speaking the truth and saying, you know what? I think you cheated on your income tax. You didn't just, you know, shade it and go gray and do that. I think you just lied, if I could be honest with you. I think you shafted that person, if I could be honest with you. You know, I think you're playing way, way too close to the line, because you're stepping over the line regularly, if I could be honest with you. Do you have people in your life that love you enough and are blunt enough with you that they'll say that to you? I mean, that's what Samuel was doing for Saul here. But here's the other thing. Saul wasn't getting it. You know, so maybe you need to ask yourself, do I have those people in my life? And when they say something, they're always wrong. Well, maybe they're not really always wrong. Maybe we're the ones that are just so blinded, so callous, so hard-hearted, and we're not getting it. What's going on? We put so many coats of paint on us that we're oblivious to the fact that the metal inside has totally eroded. Look at what Samuel said. He, you know, the last little bit of excuse was, hey, we saved all these things so we could sacrifice them. The Lord said, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of the rams. Look at verse 23. Rebellion, disobedience is the sin of divination. Wow, that's strong. See, it's basically a sin that says, I'm making something else my God. That's what Saul had done. Saul was not obeying God. Saul was obeying the God he had created. In his mind, a God that he was going to serve would not kill off the king, would not waste all those animals. You know, and so he kind of had fabricated some kind of a God, an idol, if you will. And Samuel's saying, rebellion, that's just divination. Insubordination, it's iniquity, it's idolatry. And here's the final pronouncement. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. You're finished. you're finished, Saul. You know, Saul and Samuel talk a little bit more if you read the rest of the story here. And Saul says, oh, I'm sorry. You know, okay, can we go out there and talk to the people? And Samuel's like, no. And then it's like Saul really realizes that, and it's like there's kind of a repentance there. And Samuel walks away, and Saul lunges at him, grabs his robe, and it tears. And Samuel looks at him and says, you know what? In the same way that you just tore my robe off you, this kingdom is going to be ripped out from you. And then it's like Saul really got it. Look at verse 32. Samuel does what Saul should have done. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag thought, you know, okay, they're not going to kill me. Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, you know what, Agag? As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless. And Samuel took his sword and he hacked him, beheaded him, killed him. Verse 34, Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went to his own place. Samuel and Saul never saw each other again. That was the end of the relationship. God was finished with Saul. Why? Because of the spiritual erosion. I mean, this guy had so deteriorated spiritually that he never could see that disobedience. Now here's the application to us. I mean, are we there? Are we drifting there? You got enough paint. You got enough money. You got enough Christian lingo. You got enough time in your thing to serve. And, you know, nobody here looks like a pagan. But the question is, if you scratched underneath the surface, what's there? If what was there has eroded, my friend, it's just a matter of time before you collapse, just like Saul did. Just like that ship that we were looking at would do, should someone get the bright idea to put it back in service. How do you keep from that? Okay? I just want to kind of land the ship here. How do you keep that vibrant relationship? Let's go ahead in the slides here. What's the remedy? It is basically a vibrant relationship with Christ. You know what it is? It's remembering who you were. See, before you met Jesus Christ, you were a sinner who was totally bankrupt before God. You might have had a lot of money. You might have had a lot of looks. You might have had a lot of prestige. You might have had some titles to your name. But apart from Jesus Christ, you were a sinner. And Jesus Christ saved you. You've been rescued because you were perishing. That's who you were in Jesus Christ. And who did that? It was a God of grace. It was a God who sent His only begotten Son to die for you. He saved you by having His Son die on the cross. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He provided you with that salvation. I think a third element is this one. It's who you are now. And that's what you need to never forget. I think Saul forgot that. I mean, Saul forgot who he was. He forgot what God had done for him. And he forgot who he was now. He forgot that he was in that position to do God's will. To do something significant for God. And that day, what was supposed to be significant for God was to go take care of that people group. Here's an interesting bit of trivia to connect the dots. Some of you are familiar with the book of Esther. Okay? Some of you are not. So those of you that are not can just sleep for about 45 seconds here. Those of you that are familiar with the book of Esther, who's the villain in the book of Esther? It's a guy named Haman. What was his title? Haman the Agag, the Agite. Haman was a descendant of this king, Agag, according to most commentators. See, what God called Saul to do was something really significant, because it's like, I want to get rid of the enemies of Israel. These enemies of Israel. Because Saul didn't do it, 500 years later, Israel still had to deal with the residue. That's who Saul was. He had the potential to go do something significant for God, but in his disobedience, he didn't do it. That's who you are. I mean, God's got something really significant for you to do. Even if there's boundaries because of previous sins and their consequences, God's got something super significant for you to do, and he wants you to embrace it and go after it. You might say, well, I don't understand it. I mean, do you think honestly that Saul fully understood this? Go kill all the men, women, and children and babies and the animals? No, probably didn't. And maybe some of the mental gymnastics that went rolling around helped him disobey to his demise. God's got something really significant for you to do. You want to keep a vibrant relationship that does not erode. Remember who you were, remember who God is, and remember that God has something super significant for you to do for Him. It might be talk to that person, it might be raise this child, it might be teach that class, it might go make that sales call and do it in a godly way. I mean, it might be design this thing, it might be teach that class or work with those children in that program. I mean, God has super significant things for His people to do. But when we belittle it, or when we shortchange ourselves, that's one of those things that just starts the erosion. You know, I thought it was appropriate for us to conclude our time today observing the Lord's table. Because there's no better way to remember what Jesus Christ did for us than taking communion. We take the bread, we take the cup. The bread stands for the body of Jesus Christ. The cup stands for the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to participate with us. So let's pray, and the guys that have been asked to distribute the elements, they'll come while we pray. And then we're going to take the bread, then we'll take the cup as we wrap up our time together today.